Amen. That's God's word. So it's the last Sunday of the year. Who would have thought 2020 would end? Okay. The Lord did. The Lord did. Okay. So it's the last Sunday of the year. And so I want to share on the idea of all of Christ for all of life. I didn't make up that phrase, but I do like it. So the phrase, all of Christ for all of life, stems from the idea that as believers, we are prone, or at least I am, to compartmentalize our discipleship, okay? Have a box for this, box for Jesus, a box for something else. So 90 minutes on Sunday, this belongs to the Lord. No question there. Our devotional time, if we have one, that belongs to the Lord. Maybe 10% of my money, that belongs to the Lord, though statistically, believers are like 2.5% of their money belongs to the Lord. I don't know about our church, that's a national poll. But the rest of my life, outside of those compartments, that's really up to me to decide how I'm going to spend them. Lord, you get these ones, and that's fine. I hope you enjoy those, but the rest belong to me. And so I just want us on the last Sunday of the year to re-up together and say, that's just not true, okay? He doesn't just get a compartment. When Jesus calls us to follow him, he doesn't ask for a few compartments. He demands the whole thing, okay? He gets the whole thing. So I want to look at what does that actually look like? What does all of Christ for all of life look like concerning my own discipleship, concerning my relationships, concerning my job, my ministry, my money, and my body, okay? What does it look like for these six areas to be filled with all of Christ? And so, and really asking the question, how can I order my life, right? You've got compartments, that's good, especially men. The way Sierra describes it is men have waffle brains. So I put one thing here and it stays there, and women's brains are spaghetti. Everything going on at once. So I want to look at these areas and then once through and then walk back through them practically how we actually do the thing. So this is not a normal sermon. Normally we have a text of scripture and we're just going through it, but it's the last Sunday, so I figured we could do this. So first, for all of Christ, for all of our life, let's start with the obvious, our discipleship. How are we going to follow Jesus with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Well, to state the obvious, the scriptures. Right? That's where we start. Jesus said, Luke 11:28, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Who hear it and keep it. So the word of God, that's the foundation for everything that follows. If we don't understand this, if we don't get this, the next couple things that we list, it's all bunk. Okay? It just doesn't matter as much. To love God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength means to hear his word and hear it and hear it, 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 and hear it. The reason is, you are forgetful. Okay? Really. Really, we are so prone to wander away from it that we need it in front of our eyes and in our ears constantly. Right? We've got to hear the word of God. But that's not even the goal of this. Okay? Jesus doesn't want just well-educated people. He actually wants us to hear it. The goal is obedience and then conforming our lives to what God has said. We can read this and hear it till we're blue in the face, but unless it leads to obedience and conforming our lives to love him with everything, we didn't get it. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and who keep it and who do what is written. So notice the word blessed there. Like what's the goal here? Because there has to be a goal. We are punishment and reward creatures. That's a good thing, okay? That's good. What's the goal? What's the blessing here? Blessing, as Jesus is talking about there, is not about getting a good parking spot at the grocery store or having a nice financial windfall at the end of the year. Those are blessings, okay? We praise God for those. But the blessing, the one that's promised to Abraham and then on which all the covenants rest, is the resurrection at the end of the age. So if you want to be raised up out of the grave on the last day, blessed are those who hear the word and keep it. The blessing is to find yourself on the last day on the earth in a body that will never, ever decay. That's the blessing. And Jesus says, we attain the resurrection of the dead. Paul says, with all my might, doing everything possible to attain the resurrection blessing by hearing his word and keeping it, conforming our lives to what we have read. Now, you guys know this, so I'm not putting just a burden on us that we can't bear. You're not going to do this perfectly, okay? Like in the next 30 seconds, okay? But this is the aim of our lives, to hear God's word and to, by the Spirit, keep it. Second, in our own discipleship is prayer. And everyone knows that. I won't spend a ton of time this morning because traditionally when we get into January, we hit it hard. But just to know this, if I want to follow Jesus, I actually have to talk to him. Okay? If I want to know my wife, I actually have to talk to her. Okay? Jesus is a real man who is really alive with real ears who really wants to talk to us. And getting that view of God changes a lot of things. Rather than some faceless person up in the clouds, we have a real man, okay? Probably, you know, dark-skinned, curly-headed, real guy who wants to talk to us, okay? So that's our own discipleship. Scripture and prayer, nothing new, but we want to re-up for 2021. What about our relationships, okay? Do we get to set Jesus aside in a different compartment for our relationships? No, okay? What if we're introverts? Nope, Jesus doesn't put a caveat on this. Oh, if you don't really like crowds of people, you get out of this. Like, no, that we have to have people. So in our relationships are our family and our friends. So first, family for married men, all right? Loving the Lord with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind and all of your strength, it's not set to 20 minutes or 90 minutes on Sunday. We live that out through Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. For those with children, that means Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And for all believers, married, single, divorced, children, no children, extrovert, introvert, that means reading all of the New Testament, one another's, and then ordering your life, so structuring your lives that, okay, I can actually walk out these one another's in the Scripture. You can't do that in your living room by yourself. So I don't get a separate compartment that says relationships are mine to do what I want with them. I also have to conform my life to obey Christ there too, okay? Our relationships are not outside of all of life. They're very much a part of it. Third, our ministry, okay? And these are two areas that we really want to hit hard for every member of our church so that we excel in these things in 2021 until Jesus come. So first is discipleship. Matthew 28. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. So since your whole life, or at least what we want to, the aim of our whole life is loving God with everything, that means we obey this simple command to make disciples, which just means to not complicate things. You follow the Lamb and you take somebody with you. Okay? You can make discipleship really complicated and really hard, but mostly it's you're following Jesus and you grab someone and do it with them. Okay. Second is evangelism. Now, discipleship and evangelism, you can make hard distinctions on those. I don't think you have to, but for today's sake, discipleship to a believer, evangelism to an unbeliever. Luke 14:23, the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in. Plead with people, persuade people to come in so that the house may be filled. Okay. So I'm going to say more on this later in the year, but this simply means, okay, what evangelism means, what it means to call, compel people to come in, is you tell people with your mouth that if they'll repent of their sins and trust in the work of Jesus Christ, trust in his life, trust in his death, trust in his resurrection, trust in his ascension, and trust in his return, they'll live forever in a world without end. And if they reject this Jesus, if they reject the work of Christ, they won't, and they'll get thrown into a lake of fire. Now, how you parse that out with them, you know, it might be different depending on who you're talking to, but that's the gospel message, guys. Not real complicated. Trust in Jesus, world without end, forever. Don't lake a fire. And then you walk your life out in front of their eyes in such a way that they go, okay, I think they really believe that's true. They really believe that's true. I'm compelled now to see what this Jesus stuff is about. We'll talk about this more later in the year because I need to repent to you. It happened to me too. You sit in the pew or the chair and preacher guy says, make disciples, evangelize, pray, read your Bible. And your heart is like about to explode because you're like, oh yeah, I want to do that. How do I do that? And then we never tell you. Okay, maybe that's just me. I just sat there, youth conference after youth conference, like, yeah, change the nations. I'm like, how do I do it? Okay, so we want to actually show us how. We'll do that later, okay? Next, your vocation. Next, your job. One of the greatest fruits of the Reformation was the recovery of the Christian's vocation unto the great commandment. Okay? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the Reformers said, yeah, at your job. Okay? Like, this is what we do. Meaning, understanding that love the Lord your God and love your neighbor stuff happens everywhere. So if your view of Christianity is this is the only time we're loving God and loving our neighbor, like, that is so off. That's just so off. This stuff happens everywhere, at the job site, at the barbershop, on the tractor, at the refinery, okay? It's just a harmful myth that the only ministers are those who do so vocationally. Like, Jesus is a horrible strategist if that's the plan. All right, we're going to get one guy in every group of 100 that's going to do ministry. Like, Jesus is way smarter than that, okay? Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, which means your job, wherever that is. If you guys know Mike Bickle, he's an influential person in my life. He founded the International House of Prayer. Godly guy. He was given the gospel and discipled by his high school football coach. Okay? Like, not at practice, but you know what I mean? Like that, this guy was just going to his job, being a Christian, and we get Mike Bickle on the other end of it, okay? They just say that to say our vocation, like everything else, falls within the realm of Christ's lordship. It's not here's the lordship of Christ, and then we put our jobs out here. It's the whole deal. Jesus doesn't stop being Lord when you clock in, right? No matter how menial your task is or how great it is. Jesus his rule is not outside of that. So we want to not only go into our vocation, focus on being heralds of the gospel in it, we also want to do all of our work unto the Lord, okay? Unto him, which means we want to excel at it and do it well, okay? Caleb's going to school. Caleb's going to school part-time and working part-time, and he works for UPS. So you guys who ordered 1 million Amazon boxes this year, Caleb moved them, okay? And that 4 hours of just... And he does that unto the Lord. That's a little, actually, that's like my dream job, just to move boxes. But he does it unto the Lord, right? We do all, so we want to excel in our things. So we work hard at our jobs and we do a good job. We just do a good job. We have a quote. It's actually not from Martin Luther, but we'll, yeah. It says, the Christian shoemaker does his Christian duty not by putting little crosses on the shoes, but by making good shoes, okay? Like, anyway. Fifth, money. Does our money fall under all of life? It does. So ask yourself the question, do you think your money is yours? Okay, I'll admit, I do. I'll mostly when I wake up, okay? I'm just like, I don't consciously have these thoughts, but I live a lot of my life like I'm in charge of it. And that's why we go back to the first thing, the word, to remind us, look, there is a God and you're not him. Yes. Right? Kind of. So Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. So obeying the first and second commandment includes how we view and how we use money. Our pocketbooks are not outside the lordship of Christ. They're just not. And then lastly, and then I'm going to go back through these again, kind of practically. Lastly, all of Christ for all of life, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. That whole deal includes our bodies. 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your body, now in 1 Corinthians, Paul's dealing with sexual immorality, right? The church is just... Okay, you guys, let's get back to the early church. Let's not, okay? Anyway, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body, okay? So how we treat our bodies is not neutral, okay? We're either stewarding them to love God and love our neighbor, or we're not. Okay, so we love God by honoring him with this gift. Okay, now I know my body is going to decay. Right? The curse runs on, guys. until one day when Jesus destroys it forever, the curse runs on. My body, your body is going to decay. But like every gift we've been given, we honor the Lord with it in the meantime, okay? So if my father brought me a truck for this age and he promised a better one in the age to come, okay? If God gave you a body in this age and promises you a better one in the age to come, that doesn't mean I drive this truck over nail strips and never change the oil. I'm going to get a new one. Like, guys, that's so backwards to the story of the Bible. No, I steward this one in hope. I take care of it. I drive this truck in the dark as if I were in the daytime. That's how we do this thing. So taking care of our bodies is done unto the Lord, but we also do this unto our neighbor, okay? Because the gospel message comes with hands and feet. And if I've destroyed my body to the point that I'm no longer able to move and bend and think clearly, I'm hindered in how I can serve my neighbor, okay? Now, I know different people have different health issues and age and all that stuff plays into it, but I'm just saying generally we think about our bodies not as a vanity thing, but as I want to serve the Lord and I want to love my neighbor, okay? If my brain is fogged up from whatever wonderful tasting chemicals I ate this week and will eat next week, or I'm not giving my mind and body rest, that flows into the rest of my life, okay? I can't concentrate on the word if my brain is foggy. And if I can't concentrate on the word, I can't obey it. And then I can't wash my wife with the water of the word. And then I can't use the word to stir up my brothers to good works. And then I don't have the word in me to share with an unbeliever. And then I'm too tired to do my job well. And the cycle goes on. It just goes on and on and on and on. So really, if you want to love your neighbor, one of the best things you can do today is just take a nap. And get rest, really, just get rested for the week. Say, God, I'm going to love you this week. I need energy to do that and to love my neighbor, okay? So what I'm trying to do is just kind of reframe how we think about health, okay? It's not about vanity. If it is about vanity, repent. It's about love for God and love for neighbor. That's why we steward our body. So saying no to junk food 6 days a week, setting your alarm for exercise and doing that or to get a six-pack or conform to whatever culture says is beautiful at the moment. Have you guys seen there's a chart of like beauty and it just goes through history? And guys, we pretty much have it pretty easy, right? We just kind of look the same all the time. And it's like, oh, yeah, girls is like so different. Depending on what culture and style and all the stuff. What I'm saying is if that's the motivation, okay, just for those things, that is a fast track to depression. That's a fast track to eating disorders. And it's a fast track to self-righteousness. Look what they're eating. Well, you know what I mean? Like we don't want to do that. But by framing the discussion of health around the lordship of Jesus, it clears away a lot of the fog. And it turns our moving and our diet into worship to God. And love for neighbor, okay? Jesus loves our bodies. He created them, fashioned them, and formed them. He shed his blood for them, and he's going to raise them up out of the graves on the last day. And so in this age, we're going to honor him with them, okay? So as people who are not our own, but were bought with a price, the point is that no area of our lives is ours. Like, it just doesn't belong to you. And that's really good news, okay? That's actually good news. It all belongs to him. We don't have side Jesus. We have King Jesus, and he gets to do the whole thing. So if it all belongs to him, and we don't have side, we have King, how does it work itself out practically? I think Paul in Ephesians 5 tells us how. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time. Because the days are evil. Now, I like different versions say redeem the time. Like, I'm going to get it. I like that better. But essentially what I'm saying and what I think Paul is saying is that we love God and we love our neighbor, like, on purpose. We just don't hope to drift into it, meaning we make concrete plans and set concrete goals to walk out the great commandment in all of our life. And what that does is it frames our calendar as worship. How you schedule your life as unto the Lord. So because this is the constant fight, I think, of being a human being, is we just aren't bent that way. So we say, I'm going to study the Bible. When? Right? That I'm going to spend 3 screen-free, meaningful hours with my family or friends. Great. When? Okay, I'm going to make disciples. When? Like, when's that going to happen if it's not planned? I'll tell you, it's not going to happen. Okay? Now, the Lord in his providence will bring some of that into your life, just like bump you into it, and you have to do it. But for the most part, guys, it's just not going to happen. So looking at all these things, these are all great aims. They're noble aims. I love it when people talk like this. Like, man, I'm going to study the Bible this year. Like, that excites me. But if it's not put on a calendar, if it's just an idea, and you think you're just going to drift into a lifestyle of obeying Jesus and just drift into a lifestyle of loving your wife and sharing the gospel and taking care of everybody, guys, it just won't happen. I promise you it won't happen. So now I just want to walk back through those things and practically kind of, and it's going to look different for everyone else. Like, my life is not your life and vice versa. But practically, how do we do this, okay? So first, discipleship. What's the action plan for hearing and praying and doing? The action plan is a calendar, guys. It's just a calendar. For the scriptures, pick a time and a plan and a place. Check your church email. I sent a ton of Bible reading resources for this year. If you don't like any of those, Google and you'll find 100 more in 5 seconds, okay? But you got to have one. And pick someone or a few someones to read the Bible with. That is so crucial, to have someone reading the Bible with you. Accountability and scripture intake goes so far. For prayer, same thing. Pick a time, pick a place, pick a plan. Check your email, send you prayer plans, and pick someone to do that plan with, okay? So for me, I have an Excel sheet that runs my life, okay? And where I'm slotted to pray, Sunday at 7 a.m., I know I'm going to pray, Monday at 3 p.m., Tuesday and Wednesday through Wednesday at 8, Thursday morning with the small group at 6:45. I would love that small group to be a big group, but we'll work on it. Friday and Saturday at 7. That's on an Excel spreadsheet. Now, do I hit that, Sierra?
No.
Okay. Yeah. But if you're shooting for 100% and you hit 60, yeah, right, that's the goal, okay? And I pray, the prayer we teach, the prayer I practice the most, that I pray 100 times a day is, Holy Spirit, help. Okay? Before meeting, before I get home, I'm about to write a sermon, like, Holy Spirit, help. Okay? But if it's not on the calendar, guys, it won't get done. Okay? Next, relationships. Okay? So for family, first, 97% of the time for 6 years, Sierra and I spent Friday together. Okay, now that changed a little bit with her job moving around, but the only reason that's happened is because it's on a calendar, and that only changes if someone dies. Okay, if someone dies, Gloria will be knocking on my door because I'm not going to have my phone on, or if we just slowly let the creep of activity take over our lives. Okay, you have to be ruthless with your calendar in your relationships, okay? And again, it's going to look different for you, but you just can't expect to have a rich family life by accident. It just won't happen. And if you're not, especially in 2021 coming up, if you're not careful about technology in your home and you don't talk because you got a phone or a tablet or television on or whatever, don't be confused when you wake up one day and you don't know your spouse or your children. It's just reaping what's been sown. But if you got a calendar and you hold each other accountable to it, you get what you want there. For friendships, same thing, okay? Because I realize not everyone's in a family. For friendships, we started house-to-house groups, okay? And we're working on that. They're not perfect, but on the calendar, every Wednesday, unless someone dies or unless the creep of activity takes over our life, we're in a home. And we're eating, and we're laughing, and we're praying, and we're listening to kids cry, and we're discussing the scriptures together. Every Wednesday, unless someone dies, or the creep of activity, okay? Now, my group, we had someone with a schedule change in our group, so we're going to have to move ours to Sunday nights, which means I have a Wednesday night open. So if anyone is interested in starting a house-to-house group with me and Sierra, we're not as fun as the rest of our group, but we're there. Talk to me after service. Talk to me, not this week. I'm not in the office this week. Talk to me next year, and we'll get a group going, okay? And we put it on the calendar, and we're ruthless with it. because that part of my life belongs to Jesus Christ, and it won't happen without a calendar. It just will not happen. Next, our ministry. Okay. Now here's the this has been the biggest one for me personally. We had the shutdown, and I just realized that I'm not making disciples. Having a service on Sunday, but when the service went away, what was I doing? Okay, I wasn't making disciples. So for discipleship, the calendar looks like picking one believer, setting a date to read the Bible together, to pray together, and stir up one another to good works. Okay, so on my calendar, I know every Wednesday at 8:30 a.m. and every Thursday at 1:30 p.m., I'm with Braden and Andrew and Kuhlman and Ryan. I'm going to get Ryan here. Reading the Bible, and we're praying and asking, how can we obey this thing today? And who can we share this with today? Okay? Just like House Out, I have openings in my calendar for anyone who wants to do this, who wants to meet once a week, read the Bible, pray together, and stir up each other to good works. Evangelism works the exact same way, guys. It works the exact same way. Now, I have a goal this year for myself, that if there's not a line behind me at Dollar General, which just never happens. Although your prayers have been answered, there's a self-checkout coming to Dollar General. So, but if there's not a line behind me, I'm going to tell the cashier about Jesus this year. Okay? Which means I walk into the store sometimes like, please let there be a line. Yeah, you know? But I've got it on my, like, this is what I'm doing. Okay? But our evangelism, you do the same thing. Pick a person, pick a time, pick a place. And read the scriptures with them. And I promise you, if you ask someone to do that with you, they'll really want to do it. Okay? Just because someone caring about them is odd. Okay? Again, though, if it's not on a calendar, it's just not going to happen. Next, vocation and our money. Okay? Now, your vocation is put on the calendar for you, right? If you don't show up to that, you don't have a vocation. You got to show up to that. Or money, yeah. So I think an action plan for vocation and money, it matters more that you cultivate the other disciplines of knowing Jesus and reading his word and hearing him and obeying it so that they flow out into these other areas of your life. So with our money and vocation, I just want to, John Wesley's helpful here. You guys have probably heard this. It's not an exact quote, but gain all you can, save all you can, give all you can from the guy that did it. John Wesley made a ton of money in his life and died with two pennies. I mean, he had two silver spoons when he died. That was all that he had. So he says, gain all you can. Gain all you can by honest industry. Use all possible diligence in your calling. Do it as well as possible. Apply in your business all the understanding God has given you. So you're at the stage of life where you're earning, right? We got a lot of retired people here. Then do it. Okay, work is good. Jobs are good. Laziness and sloth are not. So gain all you can unto the Lord. Now that's tricky. I don't have time for that today. Like Jesus warns us about riches and all, you know, but if you're a Christian, gain all you can unto the Lord. Next, save all you can. So if you're thinking with money is all of Christ for all of life with money, you won't spend money on stuff you don't need. Okay? Generally, you'll live pretty simply. And so I just say this, it's not a light matter to treat God's money carelessly. So save all you can, which practically means making and keeping a budget. Guys, I am not dropping bombs from the heavenlies today. Like, this is so just practical stuff. And then Wesley says, give all you can. So why do we gain money and why do we save money as Christians? We can give it away. Like, he's not running out of it, okay? Like, the benevolence committee is always like, every day, can we spend this? Can we spend this? And the Lord just keeps filling up that thing. Like that's, he's going to keep doing that. So we do that so we can give money. Wesley says, do not imagine that you have done well with your talents if you merely gain all you can and save all you can. That's what misers do. To gain and save are not ends in themselves, but are for a good purpose that you may give all the more for God's glory and human need. Like I said, Wesley did it. Like the guy died with nothing. And he made a lot of money. So at our house, that means making a budget and trying to give away at least 20% of our income. Okay? I would like to give more, but I'm still in love with this age. I mean, that's what it comes down to. I'm still in love with this age, and I haven't figured out how to part with more than that yet. But the goal is to plan to give all that you can. All that you can. And again, this is not going to happen by accident. Though I guess the Lord could just intervene and your money could go away. I would rather do it obediently than the other way. So we love God and we love neighbor with our money. Just easily practical. And then the last action plan is for our bodies. Practically, this means three things. First is to eat correctly. So what you heard me say was try and force down gross tasting soy paste from a tube. That's not what I said. Okay? I said eat correctly, which means fill your stomach with real food that has real energy in it. Okay? I try to eat as much steak as our budget allows. I do. It's just like, oh, okay, I got $4. That's a chuck eye. All right? It's real. It's good tasting food. Second, as often as possible, don't eat Frankenfood, which means get it out of your house. Okay? So I don't know what the willpower people, you know, I don't know. Different people have different willpowers. Mine is not great, which means if it's in my house, I'm going to eat it 100% of the time. Brody tries to hide it under his bed. I find it. Okay? I mean, no, I don't. Any kind of cookie, cake, whatever, I can sniff it out and I will find it and I will eat it. So to stop eating it all the time, we just took it out of our house. So now I eat a bunch of eggs because they're there. All right. To deal with sexual sin, Jesus said, cut your hand off. Right. So to deal with sins like gluttony and lack of self-control, just get it out of your house. Cut off the hand. And then third, when we're talking about food, when it's time to party, okay? If you've got the food thing is such a vice and such a grip that you can't enjoy it when the people of God come together and eat, and you guys had Christmas this week, like, I know there's a lot, I can't do all this in 30 seconds, but there's a lot going on there. Guys, enjoy what God has made, okay? So I get one eggnog a year. All right, it's in my fridge right now. I will drink it after church. Like, it's non-alcoholic, I don't, you know, whatever. And it's Brahm, so it's kind of from heaven anyway. But I'm saying, whatever we're doing with our food, okay, do it unto the Lord. That means eat healthy unto the Lord and party unto the Lord, okay? Anyway, love God and love your neighbor with your diet, all right? Enjoy the no-bakes and cheesecake and root beer when it's time, but don't live on it. All right. Next exercise. Next, to love God with our bodies, we exercise, which I just mean simply walking and stretching and doing that with someone else. Okay. You guys don't need to be throwing up 800 pounds on the squat rack. You need to go on a 30-minute walk every day. You farmers, you guys just doing it, right? You're just out and about in the sunshine. You know, that's wonderful. But if you don't put it on the calendar, you'll never slay the dragon. All right. It's got to be on the calendar. And then the last thing for our bodies, to love God with them and love our neighbors with them, is to rest, okay? Make concrete plans to eat real food and slay real dragons. God demands we rest. That means going to bed at night, okay? Which means if you're a device person, you probably need to shut off those devices because they'll keep you up all night. That means one day a week with no phone, no activity, just rest in God. And that means if it's possible, if you can afford it in your life circumstances, 1 week a year where you do not work, but you follow the example of our Lord and rest. Okay? We could do more on that. And I hope this, I told up my small group this week that my sermon was hot, stinking garbage for today, just because it felt like so much law, putting burdens on people, do this. I hope that wasn't what you got out of it. And hopefully there was enough gospel joy and freedom found in our songs and prayers and in the Lord's table that I could afford a little bit of law in the sermon. But our last scripture here, my hope is that we would, like Mary, choose the good portion and choose to do the one thing necessary in 2021 and beyond. But I just want to emphasize as much as I can, like, it's not going to happen without a calendar. And yours will probably be looser than mine. Mine's like, yours will be looser, but just, you got to do it. You got to put it on a calendar and do it unto the Lord. Not trying to earn his love or anything, but as an act of worship, penciling in this person. Penciling in, you know, this thing. Okay. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, God, I know that you want these things for us. I know that you want us communing with you and hearing your word and obeying it. God, I know I've talked to several people whose goal in 21 is just an increase in prayer and talking with you. I thank you for answering their prayer. God, I ask that you would grant us grace to make disciples this year. I ask that you grant us grace to share the gospel this year. God, to gather with the saints around a dinner table and in living rooms to sing and pray, read the scriptures. God, give us grace in our jobs. We bless you for, God, making sure our members of our congregation are able to go to work, able to provide for their families. God, I thank you for the finances that you give them, that they would gain all they can and save all they can and give all they can as unto you. God, that their pocketbooks would be a testimony to the faithfulness and love of God. God, I pray for our bodies this year, that we wouldn't treat them as our own, but would use them, God, for worship. We would love you with them, and we would love our neighbor with them as much as we're able. I ask you for healing in our bodies this year. And I ask you that those healings would be pictures, God, pockets of air from the age to come when you raise us up out of the grave to a world without end. God, help us. Everyone in this room, the rest of our church that's not able to be here today, help us live our lives, all of them, all of Christ for all of our lives. In the name of Jesus, everyone said, amen.